Scripture today is from Luke chapter 10. This is a very familiar passage. I think it's one of those passages even people that don't have much exposure to the Bible have heard. Lord, open up our ears to this passage, this teaching. Even in the familiarity of the words, draw us close to something new, some new commitment to you. Amen. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." We hear lawyer, and probably some of us are used to cringing as soon as we hear lawyer, pulling back, thinking they're no good, these lawyer types. And that may or may not be true. But back then, what we want you to understand is this lawyer is a teacher of the law. He immerses himself in Scripture, trying to figure out what God means on some of the thornier issues, like how do you honor the Sabbath, that sort of thing. The fine nuances of the law is where this lawyer is concerned. And so when he comes up to Jesus with this question, it may have been this legitimate sort of wrestling spiritually. What does it mean for me to get to heaven? Many of us ask that question, right? We want to know. There's going to be a heaven and there's going to be a hell. We know we don't want to go to hell, so how do we get to heaven? That may have been his real question here. Also, though, he may just have been challenging Jesus. Tell us, what does it mean? Help me to understand what sort of laws go into getting that eternal life that we talk about. And I think it's interesting how he phrases it. What do I have to do to get eternal life? It's a checklist thing now. I need to buy this many Girl Scout cookies. I need to attend church, temple, this many times. I need to have the first half of the Bible memorized. Check, check, check. Then I get eternal life. And Jesus is going to tell him something maybe a little different than what he was expecting to hear out of this. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I don't know how you choose to answer that question, but it's one worth weighing carefully. Jesus is going to put it, as he so often does, Jesus puts this back in this guy's camp. He says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the law. How do you read it?" Already it's a case of what do you know right now to be true? And I find that with a lot of cases, we know the right answer. We're just not necessarily committed to doing the right answer. And so this guy, he has it. Well, if I read the law correctly, going through all of the Old Testament, putting it together, I would say it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Dick was right. This is the Shema. This is what every Jewish kid is raised with. It's the prayer you pray every single day. The Lord our God, He is one. And we shall love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So that part was easy. Then he throws in the next part. And love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know if at that point he thought he was getting bonus points, if he thought he was particularly clever, if he thought he had a very generous spirit. I'm supposed to love God and I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I get that out of the law. Great answer, Jesus says. You've got it. So what's the problem? You know the answer. What's the problem? The lawyer, feeling slightly uncomfortable that he got the answer and got it so quickly, wanted to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? And this is great. This is how we sneak out of things we don't like. See, people sometimes will not read their Bible. Sometimes they read it because they claim they don't understand it. That's fair. We give Bible studies for that. We invite people, come to Sunday school, come to Bible study. We will help you understand. But some people don't go and read their Bibles or come to Bible study, not because they don't understand, but because they do understand. And we don't want to come face to face with the challenge on the way that we're living our life. We don't necessarily want to be told this or this or this isn't wrong. And so then we go to the pastor and say, where's the loophole? How do I get out of this? Surely it doesn't mean this. If you go to Bible study and you're not changing your behavior, if you go to Sunday school and if you're not changing your behavior or allowing God to change your behavior, then you're missing the whole point. We'll form Bible trivia pursuit teams and you can participate on them. But if you want to be more like Jesus, we have to look at these things and change. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the kids up here, they could define what neighbor was. And so if they can do it, I presume you can do it. And when they said, this is what love means, if they can do it, you can do it. And I will even take the answer over here that said love means, from Emma, to like. I will even work with like. If we could all like our neighbor just a little bit, we would be well on the way, and love might even grow from it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we practice these various techniques to get out of it. I cannot, I've been told, talk about current presidents because that gets political, and so I shall not. But let us go back a few episodes to Bill Clinton and a classic case. When he said on TV to all of his adoring American public, I did not have sex with that woman. And in his mind, he was not lying. Now, I think a lot of people might say somewhat otherwise. What you were doing certainly seemed sexy to us, that sort of thing. It's a case of semantics. And let us see how we can get out of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We would have to define neighbor a little differently, wouldn't we? Would our neighbor be simply the people that live next door to us? I hope not. I only know a couple of them. The McNamaras are fine people and the Orners, and they come to our church. And so those neighbors, having responded to my neighborliness, I will love them. But the others, one neighbor across the road didn't want our church to be here. Am I ever supposed to forgive that and love him? I say nay. So I need to redefine neighbor. And when I get this answer, everyone you see, how have those Ambler ladies been raised? Everyone you see, and I ask the 8 o'clock group, do you see each other? We're supposed to count each other here as neighbors. It's bedtime to yawn. This is very scary stuff. love your neighbor. And I asked, do you see each other? And the answer, oh, yes, I see each other. But I don't know that we do see each other. And so I picked on Jim Albrecht in the first service, and let me pick on you right now. Do you see Ron Fumal? Ron, raise your hand just for a moment. I won't embarrass you further than this. That is Ron Fumal. Do you, as you sit here today, know anything about Ron Fumal outside of that he's married to Joan? Do you know the things that he prays about the most? Do you know what he likes to have for supper? Do you know where his kids and grandkids live? If we can't answer that question for most people in the church, then I don't know. No offense. But we're taking kind of a slack approach to love your neighbor as you love yourself. We're just talking about people we see right now, and it's a good thing there are a lot of people missing today. What's going to happen when they come back from Arizona and Florida? Are we going to have to love them too? Let's just work on us. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we don't even know each other. It's amazing churches survive. Now, when it comes to semantics and loopholes, think to yourself how we do this. How do you define greed? Isn't greed taking more than what you need? But what we say is it's taking more than what the other people around us are taking. And I should at least be entitled to that much. How do you define sexual immorality? We live in a day and age where almost nothing is considered sexually immoral. It's expressing ourselves. As long as you don't hurt somebody, it should be okay. That's the way we define that one. Adultery. You know how Jesus defined adultery in the Sermon on the Mount? How do we do with that one? It's incredible, the thoughts that go through our head, the fantasies that we pursue, the flirtatiousness that we might participate in. All good, clean fun. I'm not having sex with that woman. Define forgiveness. Does he mean really 7 times 70? And what's lying? And why do we have in our language so many different words for lying if it wasn't that we were trying to escape telling the truth? Any society that has about 10 different words for telling a lie so that we have different categories of it, fib, white lie, stretching the truth, tells you we have a problem with honesty. But let's stick just with our issue. Why don't we love each other better? I've listed, because I'm a helpful pastor and I believe in being practical with you, I've listed in your bulletin something to take home and consider when you get around to it. First, we're overwhelmed by our own problems. I've got enough to do just dealing with me. Why don't other people pay attention to me? If they only knew my hurt, then I would have more time to love other people. We're too busy, because maybe we're too wrapped up in ourselves, but we're too busy in other ways too. We've got the job, we've got the kids' activities, we've got our TV shows, we've got yard work. It's a busy life. And we've got to work in church and Bible study and prayer group. We connect better with our own generation. In 1 month, I'm going to turn 55. The only people I understand are between the age of 52 and 57. I'm not worried about the rest of you because you weren't raised with Leave It to Beaver and the Brady Bunch instilling values into you. You had other shows, other music. I don't know. And so find your own age group to love you. I am loving the guys in their 50s. We might say to ourselves, I would love my neighbors if they deserved it. But they don't deserve it. The last time I helped somebody in a loving sort of way is about 4 years ago. I remember it pretty well. And after extending myself beyond any normal bounds of neighborliness, I found that they didn't really grow from the experience of having me love them. They made some bad life choices. And that's what I get for loving. I've also found, and this is true, more true than that episode, that if I help somebody move somewhere in the area, not like if they moved to like Florida or something, I would gladly help those people move, but nobody asked me to do that. But if I help someone move in the area, they quit coming to our church. I don't know what it is about me helping them move. And so I am no longer helping anyone move. I'm done with you. And we can find enough of these ways to get out of loving other people. They simply do not deserve it. The other one is, loving our neighbor is not as exotic as going on a mission trip and loving people there. It is so cool to come back from Guatemala, for instance, where I got to go recently, or Mexico when I was there, Latvia when I was there. And David Block pulls this all the time when he goes to Kenya. It's so great to come back here and say, I was on a mission trip. I helped dedicate a church. We built it. Helped dedicate a school. I put in a well. They put a plaque up. I loved. And then I was done. I mean, think about it. That is so great. And so when a thing comes up in the church, somebody, I can pick on David because he's loving way too many people. He just needs to slow down on that love. But we come back to our own church and we say, I'd take care of you, Zach, and your family, except, man, isn't it time for Kenya to send people over here to take care of you? I mean, really, really, a little come around, go around stuff. We don't know how. I don't know how to love other people. Susan would say that is absolutely true. But we're just letting that go. We don't know who needs help. Kind of fits in the same area. If we don't spend time learning who each other is, then we certainly don't know what sort of help they need and how to best love them. And here's the one I like the best. God didn't lay it on my heart. I've been praying. I've said, Lord, open up my eyes to the needs around me, and I didn't see anybody that had any need. And so God must not want me to help those people. That is beautiful when we can put a little spirituality with getting out of something so clear. God said, Jesus said, the Word says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we have defined neighbor. We have sort of defined love. I think you have a good idea of yourself. And so this is not a tough verse. Now I'm going to tell you about a couple people who missed it. The lawyer got the right answer. And so he wants to know, who is my neighbor? Ha, ha, ha. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. At this point, if you ever get into this conversation, this is when you should leave. Jesus, no, I'll go work on what I already know. Don't listen to the parable. Check out a Bible study at this point. Go to the bathroom. It's safer. Jesus tells the parable. I mentioned it last week, the Good Samaritan parable. Two people, religious people. This is why it hurts. A Levite and a priest. They're walking on a road. They've been doing their religious thing, we presume, in Jerusalem because it says they're going down and Jerusalem's up, so they're coming back from Jerusalem. There's this guy, he'd been on the Jericho Road. The guy got beat halfway to death, pummeled by thieves. So he's laying on the road. And both of these two religious guys cross over to escape discovering the extent of this person's injuries. Maybe they thought someone had left a cloak in the road and they just didn't know it was a body there. Maybe they had pressing engagements back wherever they were going. Maybe their wives had asked them to pick up some bread and milk on the way home and dinner was getting cold. Maybe they thought to themselves, I don't know how. Maybe they thought to themselves, once we get to the other town, we're going to do some mission work. And so we'll have to leave this person for someone else. Who knows? But in the parable, they left. Boom. And the guy continued to lie there. We had a passage Dick read earlier from James. It's a great passage. Two people come into a church. One person, well off. One person couldn't even find some good clothes to wear to church. And if you don't have good clothes to wear to church, what are you doing coming to church? The wealthy person who came in, everybody noticed. everybody noticed because it was in the middle of the church's stewardship campaign. And they wanted to build more building, or they wanted to pay off debt, or they wanted a new bathroom, whatever they wanted. They escorted this person in, made him feel comfortable, brought him to the front where he could hear the minister or not, as he wanted. Everything was made to order for this man. The other guy, not wearing the nice apparel. What to do with him? Wayne thought for several minutes, should I escort him back out to his car and give him maybe a little gift certificate to pick and save? Surely this person needs help other than what we can provide. And the parable goes on and says that they, or James goes on and says the people bring him and say, you may sit at our feet. And the verse, if you show partiality, one versus the other, you are committing sin and you are convicted as a lawbreaker. He goes on and says, and to break the law in one place is just as bad as breaking the law as a murderer, as an adulterer. He takes us farther. He tells us in that passage in James, again, the verse, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. It comes up periodically. And then he goes on and says, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. It's all about mercy, extending kindness that is not deserved to other people. Judgment, mercy. Judgment, mercy.
Mercy triumphs
over judgment. Now, one of them got it. That's how a good parable goes. Two guys didn't get it. They're the religious guys. The third guy gets it. But he's not trying to get it. He just is stuck in a bad situation. He's a Samaritan. I've said way too many times, Jews and Samaritans, they don't like each other. They don't trust each other's religious backgrounds. They each see each other as a heresy, a heretical version of the faith. And so here is the Samaritan, and he's going to do what the chief, what, not what the chief, he's going to do what the Levite and the priest didn't do. He stops. And he takes care of the guy that's beaten up. Not just the immediate wounds, but he puts the man on his donkey and brings him to a hotel and pays for this guy to get medical attention and to recover. That seems like love your neighbor as yourself. And only in the broadest sort of way is this beaten up guy a neighbor to this Samaritan. The only thing that's neighborly about this position is the Samaritan happened to see this guy. And in all likelihood, once the guy is better or before he was injured, he wouldn't have anything to do with this Samaritan. Oh, Jesus likes extremes. Why doesn't he give us something we can do? And so then Jesus says to the lawyer, hey, clever man, he doesn't say that, I just do, because my attitude isn't nearly as good as Jesus's. Who was the neighbor to this man? And what's crazy, and the way these parables work, or these stories work, the guy cannot say a Samaritan. That just stick in his mouth. To have to give credit to a Samaritan for doing the right thing. So he said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, smart boy, go and do likewise. Who is my neighbor? Each week, during this section of Luke, I want to give you the verse. John chapter 1, we're talking about being light in the darkness. We're talking about however great the evil is, it doesn't need to win. And in John 1, verse 5, it talks about Jesus, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And we can be, by faith in Jesus, that light in the darkness. And there are some examples. An assignment this week, Look for two things that are noble and bring them and share two noble things. Episode number one, light in the darkness, being a neighbor. The youth group. Part of the youth group. Under our very esteemed Mark James. I say that only because his brother and his mother are here today. Otherwise, he's not very esteemed at all. We keep him on the end of the building nobody ever goes down to. But Mark James gathered together a group of senior high people, some of them here today. And they went over to the Ewerts. And Dorothy Ewert, the ripe old age of somewhere in her 80s, was a little overwhelmed by taking care of a basement that had gotten flooded and all the stuff that was down there. Who wouldn't? And so Mark, to love our neighbor as you love yourself, organized this group of kids, and they went and cleaned out the basement. Does that ever encourage a person? Does that ever make a person feel like, hey, there's someone out there that cares? Love your neighbor as yourself. In return, Dorothy gave all of them pizza, did she not? Did that make you feel loved? John, were you there that night? Bobby was? Did it make him feel loved? Yes, okay. On to the next one. There is a person in our midst. I will not embarrass her. She works as a teacher, which narrowed down the field quite a bit. But after working all day long in less than perfect environment, oh, to be a Wisconsin teacher these days, less than perfect environment, she goes off and gives English lessons to a person that she knows, a very young mother who moved to our country from another place that doesn't speak English. And in order for this lady to get by, this young lady from our church tutors her in English. Free! How is that person this lady's neighbor? No way! But with this person, they're neighbors. Number three, there is a lady in our church, probably hiding from my eyes right now, that every week, I think just about every week, she likes to bake. She doesn't have anybody to bake for these days. Her husband doesn't need her baked goods, and so she doesn't have anyone. And what does she do? She bakes and makes deliveries through the week at families she thinks might enjoy having some cookies or some bread. Let me tell you, I cannot think of any families that wouldn't enjoy it. So keep baking, lady. Keep baking. Episode number four is the one that's back there on the counter where Scott and Debbie Beckwith decided that they should start a Bible study in their neighborhood. This is so great. They didn't call and say, Pastor, would you start a Bible study in our neighborhood? They said they wanted to start a Bible study in their neighborhood. I said, do you have the right credentials? Were you at seminary? Do you know that the Greek version of it? No. They asked Dick for a little help, maybe a book to use. They've asked me for maybe a book to use, and then they used it. And they brought in their neighbors, some of whom did not much care for the whole experience, thought Scott and Debbie were getting a little too religious. Hey, you win some, you lose some. And some other people that began to grow in their faith because of that experience. And one guy, the guy, when his body was diagnosed as having cancer in two different places, couldn't work. Scott and Debbie stuck with him. Who was he? Guy in the neighborhood. Guy who came to their Bible study. Guy who they decided they had a commitment to. Guy who they're putting on a benefit for. They decided to put on this benefit for them before their church decided to put on a benefit for them. What does it mean to love your neighbor as you love yourself? I hate talking about me personally. I hate advertising my birthday. I didn't want to tell people about my dad's funeral because I knew what would happen. I got like 1,000 cards. It's weird how loved I feel. How often people treat me in such great, great ways. And so I know that we have that capacity. But I also know for a variety of reasons we get caught up in whatever track our life is. And we don't always look around and see who our neighbor is. Now, what do I need to do to get eternal life? The good Presbyterian Reformed answer is, God does that. God saves you. God gives you faith. God brings you to Him. God transforms you. There's the good Presbyterian answer. All of that is true. But what do I need to do? The people asked Peter at Pentecost. They said, what do we need to do to be saved? We're scared. We've heard this word. And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Believe in the name of Jesus and you will be saved. I merged in Acts 4, verse 12 with Acts 2 when I put all of that together for you. Paul says, what do I need to do to be saved? Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Okay? Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's talking about eternal life. And Jesus says to him, the very famous, you've got to be born from above. Or also translated, got to be born again. We have to have a spiritual rebirth. Billy Graham would tell us, if you want to be saved, you've got to invite Jesus into your heart. Confess your sins, invite Jesus into your heart. He'll forgive you everything. Okay? So check them, check them, check them. But what James will tell us and what we find out here is we can profess all sorts of stuff. We can call upon all kinds of formulas. But if we are not both loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, then somewhere along the line, the wires got crossed. The process was short-circuited. If Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is living in you, and that happens when you come into a relationship with him, then you will grow in your love both for God and for your neighbor. If you are not loving your neighbor and holding back from God, well, you better do a check. You better do a check. One last thing. The passage that immediately comes after this, Jesus is at a dinner party. Nice to think that he did these things. He's at the home of Mary and Martha. We know from the Gospel of John, Lazarus lived there too, but he's not important right now. Mary and Martha. And I always get them mixed up, so don't correct me now. It'll just get mixed up the next time I tell this. One of them was a bit of a worker bee. One of them was not. My hunch is Martha was the worker bee. And she went about scurrying, making sure that the lamb was just perfect, herbed rightly with mint jelly on the side. She made sure that the curtains had been fluffed, that Jesus' feet had been washed, that everybody was attended to. The whole time Mary, her sister, sat there, listening to Jesus, saying, oh, that sounded so wise. We know the kind. Perhaps it was your sister or your brother, the slacker. You did all of the work. They just slacked. And finally, Martha had enough, and she said, Lord, tell her to help me out. And Jesus said, Mary, Mary. No, Martha, Martha. Thank you. Martha, Martha. Mary has chosen the wiser thing. Sit down, relax, enjoy. So first and foremost, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The rest of the stuff gets a whole lot easier if you start there. But then remember that priest and that Levite, oh, looking so nice in their religious outfits, all the time missing the person God had put before them. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you see them, they're your neighbor. And so maybe the easiest thing to do after church today is close your eyes and ask someone to guide you to your car. Let's pray. Lord, move us to be a church alive. Move us to be in love with you. Move us to submit all of our desires to your transformation. That there are people in this church doing a great work loving one another. And they continue to inspire me. but for all of us, continue to transform us, that the love we share would be a pure love, a love that is a light in the darkness. Amen.